How great thou art. Amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if we can turn in our Bibles this morning there. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll read the chapter for us. It's not a long chapter, but it'll help us just to get the flow this morning. But 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verses 1 through 17. Praise the Lord for the rain, amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, at what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Amen. It's interesting going through that passage. Some thoughts come to mind going through those opening verses. They pretty much describe the world we live in, I think, when you read what it says there. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, and the list goes on. Sounds a little bit like today. But the other thing too that I particularly thought about when I was reading through in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You mark it down, you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to have some problems. Amen. There's going to be someone who's going to have a go at you. Who do you think you are? You think you're better than me? And all the things that will happen when you're a believer living for the Lord. But this morning I want to talk about making decisions. Making decisions. Why do we do what we do? Why did you come here this morning? Now, you don't have to answer that to me. Obviously that's between you and the Lord. But it's just interesting sometimes. I think we just go through life and we don't take time to stop and think, why am I doing what I'm doing? What is the reason for this? Is there any reason? I just do it out of habit. Why do I do what I do? And so that's basically the theme of what we're going to be talking about this morning. And the basis of it all is, of course, the Word of God or the Scriptures. I want to pray, just ask the Lord to help us to get something from His Word this morning that'll be a help for us, and then we'll come back and have a look at it. But Father, we thank You and bless You again for this day, and thank You for the rain that's falling, Lord. Truly it's a blessing. We know it's a proof of Your goodness, as the Lord Jesus said, Your heavenly Father sends the rain on the just and the unjust alike. And Lord, we're thankful for that today, Lord. We praise you, Lord. May there be showers of blessing, spiritually speaking, this morning as well. You'd pour out your Spirit upon us. You'd quicken, refresh, revive your people. And Father, if there'd be anybody here this morning who's not sure of salvation, that, Lord, maybe this would be the morning that would be settled for them. So we ask you to speak to us through your word. We acknowledge that thy word is truth. And we acknowledge that the Spirit of God alone can open our understanding to these things. So we look to you, Lord, to do what you alone can do. And we give you the thanks, Lord, and in anticipation of what you're going to do. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. All right, so verse 15, I'll just pick up there for a moment. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, or the Word of God, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Just a couple of thoughts here. The Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and remember, in those days the Scriptures were the Old Testament. And Paul saying, you've known from a child the Scriptures, the Word of God, which is able to make you wise unto salvation. And that's the interesting thing, isn't it? You know, because we tend to think, well, the New Testament, etc., etc., you know, the Old Testament's got not much to say about it. It's actually quite the opposite. Without the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't make sense. Because starting right back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God promised that he would send what he called the seed of the woman, and it'll bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. But there was going to come, see, this is the seed of the woman, speaking of the Lord Jesus coming. Still 4,000 years to come, but Paul said to the Galatians, in the fullness of time God sent forth his son, made of a woman made under the law. But the Scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. When we have a baptism, normally I go to Acts chapter 8, because there the Ethiopian eunuch was riding along in his chariot. Philip the evangelist came to him. The eunuch was reading in the book of Isaiah about a lamb being led to the slaughter, etc. And he didn't understand it. And Philip explained to him all about Jesus from the Old Testament, beginning there in Isaiah. Because the Bible says in Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, but God hath laid on him, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the iniquity or sin of us all. And when Christ died on the cross, then God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so the Old Testament is able to make people wise unto salvation. The New Testament fulfills what the Old Testament says. It's one of the wonderful proofs of the veracity or truth of the Bible is that every single prophecy about the Lord Jesus' first coming was fulfilled in every detail. There was nothing left unfulfilled. And indeed he himself said, at one point there, he said, I have not come to destroy the law and the prophets. And no, he said, I've come to fulfill them. You see, people don't understand the importance of the Word of God, and that's, I guess, our emphasis this morning. But Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, the wonderful thing about salvation is not what we do, it's what God has already done for us. And yet, humanly speaking, you know, and oftentimes over the years we've spoken to people, yeah, but don't you have to do this, or shouldn't you do that, or whatever? No. Paul said to the Ephesians, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Lest any man should boast. See, the problem is, man thinks, you know, God's up there in heaven somewhere, if we even believe in God these days. And if I'm going to get to heaven, there's going to have to be some things that I'm going to do. You know, I had a lady ring yesterday, and she said, oh, you know, I've just been reading the Book of Mormon. It's very interesting. And what do you think about the something or other? She said, let me tell you. I said straight away, I said, let me tell you something. The Mormons are a cult. She said, oh, really? I said, yes, because they teach salvation by works. They teach you've got to keep certain commandments. You've got to do certain things. You've got to get baptized in their church. You've got to give up this. You have to sign an agreement to tithe. You have to do all this sort of stuff. And then hopefully you'll be good enough to get to heaven one day. I've spoken enough of them over the years to know they're way, way off the track. They are clearly a cult when it comes to this matter of salvation. Paul said, Timothy, it's through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Salvation is, as we see up behind me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You see, Christ's death, and we've sung about it. What can do it? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. I mean, I've spoken to people over the years, obviously, and they'll tell you, well, I teach us the Lord Jesus, his blood was shed. John said, our sins are washed away through the blood of the Lord Jesus. He does the cleansing. We haven't got time to do it. We can spend a couple of hours just speaking about why it's such a wonderful truth about the blood. Because the Bible says, firstly, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he's given it to him upon the altar to make an atonement. So when the Lord Jesus died and shed his blood, he was giving his life for us. But when you study out the physiology and everything else about the body, it's very fascinating to see how the blood does the cleansing through our bodies. It goes out pure and comes back all messed up, goes through the lungs and everything else, oxygenated, whatever it is, and then goes back again. And it's the blood that keeps cleansing our system. And now you can understand a little more why the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's just a picture there for us. It's a picture that we find in the physical world. And so often that's the case. We were talking about that in the prison on Friday night, how God uses things out here in the world to teach us spiritual truths and many, many things that we could look at. So Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And the gospel is this: Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. We've already mentioned that about the Old Testament, that he was buried and he was raised from the grave the third day, physically, bodily, according to the scriptures, which was prophesied. And so if we would repent, if we turn to God and say, God, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and was buried and raised again. Please forgive me. At that point, we are now a child of God. It's really that simple. But how does that faith come? Faith comes by hearing, Paul says, and hearing by the word of God. It's the only way. Otherwise, man can't do it. He's got all his ideas, but they ain't going to work. No, it's through the word of God, wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So verse 16, he says, all scripture, scripture we understand to be the word of God, or the Bible we call it today. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The idea is God breathed it out as the writers wrote. They were under the control of the Spirit of God, making sure the truth was written down for us. Then he says it's profitable. The idea is it's beneficial. It's sufficient. It is productive for us. It's profitable for us. And then he says it's profitable for doctrine. And doctrine has the idea of teachings. You know, sometimes these words, they sound very impressive, but doctrine really means teachings. So this is just what it means, the teachings of the Word of God. What we are to believe, what's right. And he says they're profitable for doctrine, for reproof. So in other words, the doctrine is what's right. Then for reproof, it means to convict or convince or point out a fault or to rebuke. That's the idea. And behind that is this simple truth. First of all, what is right, and then secondly, what is not right? Reproof. That's not right. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. Oh, okay. And then he says, not only profitable for doctrine, for reproof, but for correction. And the idea is to straighten up again or to rectify something. So we've been going, living our lives this way or that way, and the Bible is there to help us to correct that, to get us back on track, as it were, to live how God wants us to live. So we've got what's right, what's not right, and how to get right. And then he says, for instruction in righteousness. And the idea is to give practical instruction for our living, how to stay right. So we've got what's right, what's wrong, what's not right, how to get right, and then how to stay right. Why? So that the man of God may be perfect, which means complete, or in a fit condition, or to bring to a proper climax, if I can use that word. So it can be perfect, truly, in other words, equipped for service under all good works. Okay? So in these verses here, we see how important the Word of God is. So when we're going to make decisions, we better make sure that we find out what does the Bible say about this. And I know some of you heard me say these things many times, but it is so important. What does the Bible say? Here's some of the ways that people approach things. Well, if it feels right, if it feels good. Oh, really? So as long as it feels right or it feels good, that'll be okay. I'm sure we could all do something this morning to make us feel good, but it would be totally out of the will of God. It's not a matter of whether I feel right, whether it feels right or feels good. Now, if we're in the will of God, it should feel good, amen. It should feel right. But we're not to base our decisions on our feelings. Another attitude is this: everybody else does it. So what? Everybody else got drowned in Noah's day except him and his family. Everybody else does it. Or sometimes you hear this: well, that godly person does it. Okay, maybe it's right, maybe it's not. We need to check the Word of God still. Or you hear sometimes, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody. Ever heard that? As long as it doesn't hurt anybody else. Everything we do affects someone else in some way. It's just as simple as that. So we better make sure that when we do affect them, and we're going to, that it's going to be according to the Word of God, amen. Make sure we're doing it as God would have us do it. You hear sometimes other people say, well, I just don't feel convicted about it. Yeah, but what does the Bible say about it? Now, whether you feel convicted, just imagine the Bible says, thou shalt not steal. Do I have to have this sudden crushing, oh no, you're not allowed to steal, I've got to... No, the Bible says don't steal, so don't steal. You don't have to feel convicted about it. I mean, that's just what the Bible says. Sounds a bit spiritual, I don't feel convicted. Or other times I've heard, well, the Holy Spirit is leading me. And I've had to say, why is he leading you contrary to the Word of God? Because that's the way it seems to be. I just have this feeling. Well, that's all very good, but it's not good enough. And then you hear things like, well, everything in moderation. Ever heard that? Oh, my. Everything in moderation. We had quite a discussion at the prison on Friday night. And one of them was about alcohol. I maybe come back to it later on, but everything in moderation. Yeah, right. Okay, fine thing. I don't think so, but... what am I saying? I'm saying we need to test all things and test them by the Word of God. Now, if I tell you something, you should still test it by the Word of God to make sure what I've told you is right. Amen? The church at Berea, they were commended. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things which Paul was teaching them were right or not. They didn't just go, oh, he's the apostle Paul, he knows everything. No. They searched the scriptures. You say, shouldn't they take your word? In one sense, yes, but in another sense, no. They should check, make sure. Well, that's what Pastor Cotton says. That really doesn't matter what I say. If it's not according to the Word of God, it's not right. That's the point I'm trying to make. What does the Bible say about that? So we need to test all things. Have a look in Ephesians 5, just to look at two or three scriptures, just to show that God does want us to test things. We don't just sit there and go, oh, yeah, that's wonderful. Ephesians chapter 5. And notice in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 10, the Bible says, proving or testing what is acceptable unto the Lord. Okay? Paul says you need to prove, you need to test what is acceptable to the Lord. Now, how are you going to know what's acceptable to the Lord if you don't come back to his word to find out what his told us. See the point? We've got to come back to God's word. Have a look in Philippians, just across a couple of pages to the right. Philippians chapter 1. And notice in verse 9, Paul is telling us here some things that he prayed for the church at Philippi. And he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Oh, so you've got to judge things. That's correct. Notice what he says next, "that ye may approve things that are excellent." Okay, the idea again is testing, proving. What things are excellent? How do you know? You come back to the Word of God and see what God has to say about it. That's how you find out that which is approved, that which is excellent. We'll have a look at one more and then move on. 1 Thessalonians, again, just across to the right a little further now. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5 and verse 21. And notice what Paul writes here. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Now, Paul says, you need to test all things. All things. What we hear, what we see, what we do, where we go, everything. Prove, test all things, and then hold fast that which is good, as the Bible defines it. Not, well, I think this, and I, no. What does God say about it? Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Remember, all scripture is given, and it's profitable, so you can be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. That's why God's given it. And thank God he has, otherwise just imagine what it would be like. You've only got to look out and see what the world's like today without the Bible. It's a mess. It's getting a bigger mess. It's just out of control. Because as a nation we've turned our back on God, the Word of God, and we're doing our own thing and we're paying an incredible price for it. And despite all that the do-gooders tell you, the answer is in the Word of God. Because this is the truth. And without salvation, they're never going to clean up this world. It's not going to happen. But anyway, so what does the Bible say? There's two aspects I want to just consider. Firstly, there's the direct, clear commands of God. Again, I've mentioned, thou shalt not steal. I was talking to a man the other day. He rang me and we went on to all sorts of discussions. He wanted to ask a question. He finished up 3/4 an hour. It's a long question. But, you know, he said, so you're trying to say this. I said, go on. He said, here I am. My family's starving. And I go over to the neighbours there and I steal from them so I can give my family some food. You're saying that's a sin, correct? Oh, what in the world? I said, no, thou shalt not steal. I mean, that's simple enough. It doesn't say you can steal if. No, it just says, thou shalt not steal. Absolute. Done. End of story. And that includes not just money. That means you don't steal time from your boss. You don't steal tax from the government. You know, the list goes on. You don't steal. That's what God says. And he said, well, you know, what are you supposed to do then? Let them starve. I said, no, get right with God and God will meet your needs. He said, David said, I'm young and old and now I'm old. Yet have I never seen the righteous or his seed begging bread? God always takes care of his people. Maybe they need to think about getting right with God. That's probably why they haven't got what they need. But thou shalt not steal. It's a direct command. It's very clear. And if you can't get that clear, you'll never get anything clear. Amen? And so there's the direct commands. And we're not going to look at them all this morning. You can do that for yourself. But the other aspect is the principles of the Word of God. So we've got the direct commands of God, and even those people try and negotiate. How much more when it comes to the principles of God do people try and negotiate? You know where I'm heading on this, amen? Thou shalt not steal, simple. But what about some of the... Well, what if, does it say thou shalt not smoke? No. So it doesn't matter. Just a minute. Let's have a look at some of the principles of the Word of God first of all. Yeah, but there's no command, but there are principles in the Word of God. And so before we say, well, you know, I don't feel convicted or anything else, we better come back and check what the Bible has to say in principle about these different things. So have a look in 1 John chapter 2. Some questions we can ask ourselves regarding principles in the Word of God. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. And then notice what John writes here in chapter 2. And in verse 15, John writes and says this. My Bible's sticking together at the moment. There we are. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passeth away, and the lust thereof, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so one of the principles is this of the world? This I'm wanting to do, this where I'm wanting to go, whatever it is this of the world? Does this come about because of the lust of the flesh? I just want to do it. I just feel like I want to do it. Is it the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes? Because that's all of the world. Is it the pride of life so that people can see how good I am? All right. Clearly, what you're doing there is not according to the scriptures, by principle. Okay? By principle, it's not. Love not the world, neither things that are in the world. Okay? Come back to 1 Thessalonians again, chapter 5. There a moment or two ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Remember we read verse 21. Prove all things, test them, hold fast that which is good. Notice the next verse, verse 22. And Paul writes there, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we're obviously going to have to think about that a little bit. From every appearance of evil. Okay, so if I do this, will this give the appearance of evil? Will this give someone the wrong impression? Will this cause someone to question and say, well, I thought they were a Christian? So I have to now prove it, hold fast, abstain from all appearance of evil. Again, on Friday night, we were talking about alcohol, and I said, you know, one of the reasons why, you know, I wouldn't go into a hotel is because what people will think if they see me walking out. So, you know, if you're only drinking lemonade, it's all right. I said, yeah, but the people watching me walk out don't know I was only drinking lemonade. They're going to think if I walk out of a pub that I've been in having a drink. Unless I went in for a quick toilet break, maybe. They're not going to know that anyway. But you get the idea, because why do people go to pubs? To drink alcohol. Oh, we just go for a counter lunch and a drink. There's the appearance there for someone looking on. Now, it might be different. They say, oh, Pastor Cotton just came out of Jen's, but we know he doesn't drink, so that's okay. Maybe. Others would go, yeah, I knew he'd slip up sooner or later. We got him this time. Yeah. What does the Bible say? Abstain from all appearance. See, if in doubt, don't do it. Because the Bible says that which is not of faith is sin. If I can't walk in and out of that pub and be quite happy that I can look in the face of God and know God says, well done, son, that's good. Very happy with that. And I best not do it until I can be sure that God's going to say, well done, good work. Why? Because that which is not of faith is sin. You see? So there's those principles. Firstly, as we think about this, there's principles there. Is it of the world? Is there an appearance of evil? Romans 13, verse 14, here's another principle. Okay, another principle, Romans chapter 13. Verse And Paul writes this, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfil the lusts thereof." Now here's the principle. Don't put yourself in a position that your lusts are going to take over. Your desires are going to take over. Don't make provision. You know, we've spoken about it. More and more, this whole issue of pornography, I don't want to make it a hobby horse, but you're gonna get there on your phone, look at that stuff. You've made provision for the flesh. And I said the other night, men, if you're looking at pornography, you are doing your wife a great disservice, because she will never measure up to what you'll be looking at. It's not going to happen. And so now you've caused some real problems between you and your wife. You say, really? Really? That's the facts of the matter. Make not provision for the flesh. Don't look at it. Then you won't have to worry whether... Can you just look at a little bit? One of the men in the prison said, what about... He said, there's a show on TV, they walk around naked on it. He said, what about if you only washed it once a fortnight? I said, sure thing. Just a little bit of sin's okay. Yeah, right. No, I thought so, but I said, oh my. Provision for the flesh. One of the other things in Romans 14 talks about, don't be a stumbling block to someone else. If someone else is looking on, remember Paul there in Romans 14 was talking about eating meat and meat that was offered to idols. And he said, there's nothing wrong with eating that meat. He said, it's all good, it's all expedient. But, he said, not all things are expedient. In other words, he says, if eating meat would cause my brother to stumble, he said, I'll never eat meat again. You get the idea? There's a principle there. If what I'm doing is going to cause someone else to stumble, again, when we're talking about alcohol, I said, let's say that I never get drunk, and the Bible says you're not allowed to get drunk, we understand that. But let's say that someone watching me says, well, he does it, so it must be okay. But that person one day finishes up an alcoholic. What have I been to that person? A stumbling block. You say, well, it wasn't just you. That's true, but I contributed by giving the appearance that it's okay. You see the principle there? Don't be a stumbling block to other people. You say, this Christian life can get pretty narrow. By the world's standards, yes. But let me tell you something. You walk in the Spirit, and your life is full of love and peace and joy. That's what the Bible tells us. The fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there's no law. Why would I want to swap that for what the world offers? Because I've got to keep at it and working at it if I'm in the flesh. But in the Spirit of God produces his fruit. And there's no effort, humanly speaking, in that. You say, what am I saying? I'm saying that we need to make sure that we check everything by the Word of God. If there's not a direct command, what about is there a principle? Again, you know, smoking, and I know that's an easy one. I'm sure nobody smokes, but if you do, you need to give it up, repent. But why? Because there's a principle there. The Bible says this. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Wherefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Talking to someone recently about that. I said, what does it say on the packets? You know, it's going to cause heart disease and lung cancer. Now, the world says it's no good for you. Here am I, a believer. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which lives in me. And I say it's okay to defile the body with something that the world says is no good for you. Seriously. Pardon me going on. It doesn't make sense to me. It's clear. The Lord Jesus said this, the children of this world are wiser than the children of light. The world will tell you it's no good for you, it's bad. Yeah, but I need something to calm me. No, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God, and He'll produce love, joy, peace. Peace. Joy. Self-control. How do you produce that? You don't. The Spirit of God produces that. That's the fruit of the Spirit. You see, then I don't need all these other things. I don't have to try and justify them all because I don't need them. I have the Lord and He's all sufficient. And so the principles, John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know. When you're trying to make a decision, whether it's right, wrong or indifferent, are you willing to do what God shows you? You see, because if you're not, you won't know whether it's right or wrong. But if you're willing to do it, God will show you. And you'll have peace about it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. No problem then. But is there that willing? See, these are principles. Am I willing to do what God wants me to do? We've already touched on it. Will it bring glory to God? Remember what the Lord Jesus taught when he said, you're the light and you're the salt? He said, let your light shine. So what? That men might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yeah. People ought to be able to look at that and say, my, they're a Christian, you can tell. Why? They might not agree with you about a whole lot of things, but they can go, yeah, that person's a Christian. I was talking to someone during the day, I said, yeah, I was talking about one of your boys, and yeah, I really like him working for us. I just know he's going to do a good job. It's a blessing, isn't it? Why? Because he's a Christian. You see, that's how it ought to be. People ought to see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Amen? So, question, will this bring glory to God? Not sure? Don't do it then. Don't do it at that point. Make sure you have peace about it. Do the best Christians agree about it? The best Christians. The best. You know. It's good to have a multitude of counsellors. The Proverbs talks about that. Would it please God? Does this please God? We have this confidence that, what shall we do? We please Him. Is it pleasing to God? Remember, that's how the Lord Jesus lived. Said, I do always those things that please Him. So is that why I do this? Is that why I look at that? Is that why I go there? Is that why I do what I do? Because I want to please my Heavenly Father? It's a good question, isn't it? So there's a lot of things to remember. In some ways, yes. But firstly, am I saved? And then am I yielded to the Lord? That'll simplify it big time, let me tell you. And if you're not sure, then you come back to the Word of God and you say, Lord, is there any commandment here? Can't find one. Okay, it doesn't mean God doesn't address it, because this book covers every aspect of life. I mean every aspect of life. So now I'm going to have to look for a principle, perhaps. What's the principle here, Lord, that I need to consider? Is it of the world? Is it going to please you? Is it make provision for the flesh? Lord, what's the principle here that I need to look at? Because I know you've said prove all things, test them. I know you've said that approve things that, and then those are excellent. I know that. And so we've got to take some time maybe for some things. But generally speaking, I think most things are pretty clear, aren't they? Some things are, you know, maybe a little bit, I'm not too sure. Maybe this, maybe not. But again, you know, we had quite a good discussion on Friday night about alcohol. I'm not going to go into all tonight, but I just mention it. And the thing why I think it's so important that we need to know what we believe about that. I noticed in the paper there's a church here that's going to host a wine and cheese meeting as a fundraiser. The church is going to run a wine and cheese fundraiser. They obviously don't think it's wrong to have a drink. And they don't have to answer to me about that. They have to answer to the Lord. But all I'm saying that is because Christianity today has become so watered down so worldly and lukewarm that if you asked them, "Have you got any scripture you can show us?" they would not have one verse, guaranteed, that would stand up to any examination. We ought to be able to say, as A.W. Tozer of old said, if someone tells you something, he says, always ask, chapter and verse. Why are you doing that? Or if they ask you that, why are you doing that? Say, oh, I'm glad to show you. This is why I do this. Yeah, again, we're talking, I'll finish on this, about coffee. And we talk at the prison, we got on about coffee. That's all, you know. And I said, okay, let's understand some things because, you know, I want to keep a balance here. Some things may or may not be right for me, but they might be right for someone else. I understand that. And we'll look at drinking coffee. And they're going, oh, coffee, what's wrong with that? I said, let me share my testimony about coffee. I said, many, many years ago, as a young Christian, I'd been reading some books about missionaries and giving to missions, and how one man said in America, more people, Christians spend more money on bubble gum than they do on giving to missions. I thought, wow, that's a bit challenging. And so the Lord was challenging me about, you know, what are you prepared to give up, etc. Now, I'm a young Christian. At that time, I was having a bit of trouble with a toothache. And it seemed that when I was drinking coffee, and I wasn't a big coffee drinker, but when I was drinking coffee, the tooth was aching a lot more. And so I said, you know, so you're a bit naive, whatever. I was just a young Christian. I want to do what God wants me to do. I said, God, are you trying to tell me? Remember, I've been reading about giving things up and doing things. And I thought, God, do you want me to give up drinking coffee or something? I don't know. I said, but I guess I've got a pretty good test here. Lord, if I don't get a toothache for the next week or two, I'm not going to drink any coffee, then I'll take it that you want me to give up coffee. And guess what? No toothache. I said, Lord, I get the idea. You want me to give that up. And I don't drink coffee, haven't for many, many years. Now, I'm not saying if you drink coffee it's a sin, okay? Again, we've got to test things before the Lord. The test for me was, I willing to give up anything at all, or even everything, if God asked me to? And that's reasonable, because that's what God, that's one of the principles. We're to forsake all and live for the Lord. But I'm not saying if you drink coffee you're a sinner. But I'd suggest if you get over about, no, I won't say. One thing I do believe about coffee, you can get addicted to it. And I would suggest this, if you are addicted to it, you're sinning. So I didn't come here to get up, just telling you what I think. Because if I need that to feel better, then that means I'm not walking in the Spirit. Because when I'm walking in the Spirit, I have the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. I don't need other things to make me feel good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.